This afternoon, everyone, what I want to do is carry on in our basic theme again, sermons designed to prepare for the Passover season so that we feel comfortable and confident from the Word of God that we have done our preparations and the things necessary so we don't come at the last minute and suddenly find ourselves void in this area. This is very important because, again, Passover will be here in just a matter of weeks. It's hard to believe how fast this year is going to fly by. And you don't have to be up in years to have it go fast. Even the young people are all talking about it, how fast time seems to be going. And it's because more and more things are being dumped on everyday life, and so much is coming at people in so many different ways that it is now producing a lot of what we call in-house anxieties and stresses and so forth. And I believe that's why God gave us through His Son. He told us that as these events keep coming, He says, in your patience, possess you your soul. Keep a cool head because, you know, panicking is not going to get any of us any rewards. We want to make sure that we're in compliance with what God has said. Now, what I'd like to do this afternoon is to cover a topic that is vital, a vital key to our conversion as men and women. And this is something everyone needs to listen carefully to. Whether you're young, whether you're older, makes no difference. Somewhere in the process of time, what we're going to talk about is going to affect you. And you're going to have to make a choice. Where do you want to go? How do you want to do this? How do you want to execute this that the Bible talks about? Now, that's one of the very important elements that we believe strongly, that the Word of God is the foundation of all of our knowledge and understanding when it comes to God, because it's God's book. It's God's book first to the nation of Israel, physical Israel. He talks about all the promises that affect physical Israel. It also is the book that deals with the New Testament church, in which Jesus said, I will build my church. So it speaks to us as those who have been called now in our lifetime. And it also speaks to all the nations of the world and how they relate to the church of God and to the nation of Israel. Remember, we gave a sermon on standing on God's promises. And every one of God's promises to ancient Israel, to the church of God, and to the world as a whole will be fulfilled. God does not leave anything undone. It is His plan. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega, the beginning and the end. He tells us how it's going to happen. And then He requires certain things to be executed in the life of men and women who are called to the knowledge of His ways. Now, many are called, but few are chosen. So it's not going to be a mad scramble for the doors. Hey, can I come? Can I come? A lot of people are going to hear it. A lot of people are going to learn about it. But a lot of people are not going to act until it's too late. Then they're going to have to make their choices. And the Scriptures talk about that very clearly. One of the key areas that I want to address today is something that Jesus addressed in His day and age when some individuals came to Him and brought something to His attention. Join me, if you will, please, in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Beginning in verse 1. There were present at the season some that told Him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. A terrible situation. People worshiping, all involved in going through their particular sacrifices and what they were doing, and suddenly soldiers come in and slaughter them all. And Jesus brings forth a very interesting and strong proposition for us to consider. And He says, answering these individuals, He said to them, suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? You know, the prevailing belief among individuals, even in Jesus' day, was that when calamity hits, it must be because of the sinfulness of those people who were affected. Like Job, for example. They all thought, Job, he must have been a terrible sinner for all that stuff to happen to him. And yet we know a confirmation from God, he was outstanding. There was nobody like him. And yet we know that God permitted certain things to happen for our learning, Romans 15 and verse 4, to help us understand what works behind the scenes that many times we don't see. And in this case, much of that was aggravated and promoted by Satan the devil. God allowed it, but again, he was in control. Job's life was spared. God was watching the reactions. Everybody was being tested, and just like we are today, judgment is on the house of God. Everyone is going through a sieve, and we're being sifted to see just what our reactions will be when it comes to certain things that happen that God allows, as opposed to what God permits on an individual basis. Well, in this particular case, in Luke 13, verse 1, he makes this statement now in verse 3. He says, I tell you. So this is coming from the Son of God. And what is he telling us? He says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Well, that's a powerful statement. He introduces something called repentance, the need to repent. And he says, if that is not executed in one's life, the end result will be that that individual will perish. Then he goes on again in verse 4. And you heard about the 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think you that they were sinners above all that dwelled in Jerusalem? And he answers again, I tell you no. He says, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Well, that's a staggering statement to be made, because nobody wants to perish. Nobody wants to perish. You have been given the gift of life by the gracious hand of God, and we live, move, and have being because he has willed it to be so. But he says in the ultimate plan of God, and how we are to look at this, is the fact that unless an individual comes to a place where they will experience this thing called repentance, according to the biblical outline and what is given, then it says the ultimate end of that individual is perish, decease, cease to exist. Life is a precious gift, and God wants all of his creation, his sons and daughters, ultimately, to live forever. He is not willing any should perish. But he says there will be people who will perish, because not everybody will listen to God. Not everyone will be in compliance with God. They may talk God, they may have a form and ceremony of godly manners, but their heart is far from God. So internalizing the things of God become very important for each and every one of us, especially this subject as we approach Passover. This is why we need to listen carefully to what Jesus is saying. And notice, it's not just said once. It's said again for double emphasis. That this is something that's going to happen because, again, people will not pay attention to the warning that God has given here for the need for repentance. Join me, if you will, please, now in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, it's actually a expansion. You know, men break the scriptures up in chapters and verse, but in the actual flow, if you read up about verse 12 of the prior chapter, chapter 5, it's talking about being teachers, learning the things of God so that we might fulfill our destiny in the kingdom of God of teaching other people on various things. And what are we talking about today? The need for repentance. Now that becomes very important because that's the first step for everyone as you execute the calling of God in your life. And every one of us who have been called and we've been baptized and received the Spirit of God, that would not have been possible if there hadn't been first repentance. Many times people want to be baptized, but they don't really understand repentance. I had a man years ago, I got a baptismal request. I went to visit him and talk with him, and he had a lot of interesting understanding of the Bible and so forth. He wanted to be baptized. I said, well, well, what about repentance? And he says, well, what do you mean? I said, the Bible says you must repent first before you are baptized. Otherwise, all you're going to be is dunked in water. If your heart is not right and you haven't been repentant before God and see what the need is for this baptism that you're asking for, I said, it's not going to help you one bit. And then he looked at me with just a straight face and he says, all right, Pastor, I repent. I said, come again? He says, I repent, Pastor. I looked at him and I said, my friend, I said, no, you have not repented and you're not ready for baptism. I says, repentance is something that hurts very deeply. And that's something you're going to have to learn. Because if you don't understand the hurt, the suffering, the pain that was involved to provide repentance so that you could be baptized and have your sins washed away, I said, you can kid yourself you're repentant, but you're not. The Bible is explicit as to what you need to do. And that's what we're going to go through today. The title of the sermon today is, How Does One Repent? How does one repent? If this is so serious and it means that you either repent or you perish, then it's something we ought to investigate. It's something those of us who've already gone through this cycle just need to rehearse as we review the Passover coming upon us. And anyone contemplating baptism in the future really needs to examine this area. Because Jesus made it very explicit. It's repent or perish. The choice is yours. Well, put it that way, I mean, what do I need to do? Well, we're going to explore some of that and see what God has outlined for us. But it shows here as we move on down that we're told that many of the people at that particular time, they needed to really get with it because they were unskilled with the Word of God. They didn't really understand. They had a lot of form and ceremony. And it says they were not able to really discern the difference between good and evil. Now, that's one of the reasons why God allows us to live in a world that is in a topsy-turvy state. You and I have got to come to grips and understand how to discern good from evil. Because God knows how that is. And if we're to be a part of His team in the future, in the kingdom of God, we've got to be able to discern good and evil. Because there's a lot of things today, as the scripture prophesied in Isaiah, where it says people are calling evil good and good evil. They don't know the difference. They don't know the difference between sacred and profane. What to touch and what not to touch. What is clean and what is unclean. These are critical components of one's personal conversion. Otherwise, you're just kind of playing church. And that's not going to solve the problem when all is said and done. So he goes on to say, and emphasizes that very point. He says, by reason, he says, having their very senses exercises to discern good, both good and evil. Now let's get into chapter 6. Because here's where we begin to see some very important aspects. Therefore, notice, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Leaving the principles. What are the principles? Well, he's going to explain these to you. He says, we are to go on to perfection. Now, perfection is a daily responsibility that we have as men and women, and also to teach our sons and daughters the things of God, how they are to move in a direction that is pleasing to God so that they might have the blessing of Almighty God, our Creator. And it goes on to say the very things, he says, and not laying again the foundation. What is the very first thing that is mentioned? Repentance. Then it lists all the other elements of doctrines of Christ. It's telling us that, look, when we have once come and experienced this thing of repentance, it is imperative that we don't go back into the past and keep digging up the past. we have repented of the past. That is now buried beneath the blood of Jesus Christ and water baptism and the receiving of God's Spirit. So that now puts you on the road to conversion. And what now God wants us to do is to go forward. He doesn't want us to go back and start all over again. Or, well, maybe I didn't prove this, or maybe I didn't prove that. You've got to count the cost and prove it at the beginning and go forward. That's why it says, if you put your shoulder to the plow and you look back, you're not worthy for the kingdom of God. God doesn't want you looking back, because all you're going to see when you look back are all our ugly sins and evils we have done. God has buried that once we have become converted. And through repentance, that strong realization of what has happened gives us a clear understanding of what we must do from this point on. And that's what we're going to cover. A greater calamity awaits those that refuse to repent. Do you know what I'm referring to? A greater calamity for those who refuse to repent. The answer is the second death. Nobody wants to face the second death. Not if he or she has their minds on straight. You want to avoid that at all costs. The Bible makes it very clear the necessity of repentance, as we've seen here in Luke 13, and also in Acts 2:38. Do you remember what on that day of Pentecost, when the New Testament church was beginning to flex its wings and beginning to take off, do you remember what happened? Peter gets up there and he does what? He strikes a powerful message into the minds and the hearts of the people, and they are taken back by what he said. It moved them so much because he called out and he says, it is important that you do what? Repent, be baptized, and receive the Spirit of God. It is important because the Spirit of God is the necessary tool that has to be injected into our lives in order for us to be the overcomers God asks us to be. You and I and every other human being do not have the wherewithal in our physical makeup to accomplish the things of God. You and I, when we were first brought into this world, you didn't have a say-so in the whole operation. You were born into this world, and it was a ready-made world in which you started learning all the things about the world. In the second wave, when God calls us, it's very similar. In this way, God says that we have to be born. We hear the term born again, which is correct in the biblical application. But a clearer understanding is we have to be born from above. It will require the hand of Almighty God to intervene in our lives and bring us to a place where we can be born anew in the kingdom of God and become the Spirit's sons and daughters of God. You can't do it. I can't do it. Nobody can do it. It is God who will do it. It is God who will receive the glory, and Jesus Christ will be honored because he is the one that opened the door to eternal life for all of us. Now that becomes very powerful. It's a clear message sent to us why we need to repent. And because that is an often asked question, we need to find that answer. And how does one repent? Let's take a quick look at some of the fundamental. It's very simple. It's not complex, but it must be genuine. It must be from the heart before God will honor it. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. He talks in the first few verses about how human beings interpret things and how they judge one another. And in verse 4, this is mentioned by Paul. He says, despise you the riches of his goodness. Now we're talking about God and God's goodness and how it impacts on the lives of individuals. He says, the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, and what did people not know? What is it that's going on every day in our lives, and sometimes we don't even know it? not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. There is a vital need for every one of us as human beings if we want to live ultimately forever in the kingdom of God. We have got to embrace and understand repentance. And repentance plays a very important part because it is something that has to be understood with a very delicate balance. I like to use that term, the delicate balance. It's not an intellectual thing where you just understand everything intellectually. And it's not an emotional thing where, I gave my heart to the Lord. It's not that. It is a combination of the mind with your emotions. The mind begins to assess carefully your state of affairs. And with emotion, you begin to grasp the tremendous price that was paid so that you might have a way of escape from the box canyon that you and I have created for ourselves and every human being in this matter. No, repentance is, from beginning to end, a mental process. Because conversion works in the mind, it's not in the flesh. Remember, God's not in the business of saving the flesh. He is transforming us, and by a renewing of our minds, the way we think. I heard a survey here recently given regarding millennials coming online and what they will be, say, for they're going to be the next leaders of future generations coming up. Well, these millennials, the problem is that they're very open-minded to everything. They're open-minded to everything. They could almost be called, in some cases, I think one man called them, he says they're very much like the particular individuals that, what's the other group that goes on? You've got your conservatives, and you've got your liberals, and you've got your, what's the other one? Anyone remember?
Progressive.
No, not progressive. Progressive is liberal. Libertarian. That's the one we want. Thank you. The libertarian, they're very liberal in terms of wanting to understand everything, but here's the problem, here's the kicker. The analysis by all these individuals and how they look at things, how they assess things, they listen to everything and are committed to nothing. Let me say it again. They're open to everything and they're committed to nothing. And what that means is that that's your opinion. This is my opinion. That's your opinion. That's your opinion. Everybody's got an opinion. But nowhere do they understand the significance of truth as a foundation of life. Because they've grown up with everything is relative now. It's relativism. And that's the way you look at it. That's the way this one looks at it. But God says, do you see the way I look at it? Because His way is the way that counts. No, we have to understand that it is necessary for sins to be blotted out to progress from repentance to baptism and to the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. That's not complicated. But it is a delicate balance because the flesh, it says in the Bible, struggles against the spirit. When God is calling a person, John 6:44, He's asking you to take note of certain things. And as you do, it forces you in this mental process, as it could be literally spoken, repentance means a change of mind or a change of heart. Where you were going this direction in one way, now you're choosing to go a different direction. Now we're going to look at some of these things that break this down very simple. Repentance is not a one-time thing. It begins in the early stage of conversion. But once that has taken place, then it is an ongoing daily struggle that you and I have to maintain. Because God will lead us to repentance, to show us things through omission or commission that we might be doing and don't even realize it. Remember, even Jesus said when He was on the cross regarding the people down below, He says, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. We think we do, but God says, no, you haven't even got a comprehension of what is involved here between my plan, the world you're living in, and what's going on in you, and how Satan has invaded your life, and how Satan has able to pull on your flesh and cause you to stumble in sin. And that's what you read about when Paul talks about Romans 6, 7, and 8. He goes through that struggle to show us that's what we're all going through. If there's no struggle, there's no conversion. Because conversion means I've got to choose daily to walk in the Spirit as opposed to walk in the flesh. If I leave God out of the picture, I'll walk in the flesh. Why? That's all I can do. And Satan will have a heyday. But if I resist him by following the instruction, submit yourself to God, and then do what? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You submit to God, you say, I want to go this way, over here. I want to walk in the Spirit. I live in the flesh, but I want to walk in the Spirit of my mind. And that's where Paul says the struggle goes on in the mind. And it's so important to recognize what's happening. All right, the very first thing that one must come to grips with. How does one repent? Number one, you come to a realization that your course of life leads to destruction. Because you analyze your everyday circumstances and where are you headed, like all other human beings, where are they headed? Without God, you are struck with the realization that your life leads ultimately to destruction. Dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. And we don't like to think about that. We don't even like to dwell on that, but that is the reality of life. And it drives it home every time we pass cemeteries and we lose loved ones and family members. It makes us realize, again, the seriousness of what we're talking about. Jesus was seeking to get this message across when he made that double statement there in Luke 13. He's saying, look, as you're living life day in and day out, you need to understand this very important equation in the calling of life. Now, there's a great plan being worked out. Many people are not even being called in this time. But for those of us who have been called now, and understand the Word of God and why Jesus came and how he is designated as the Lamb of God that not only gets rid of our sins, but takes away the sins of the world in a step-by-step-by-step process. And that is all to the glory of God. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, if you will. Join me there. Jeremiah chapter 10. Verse 23. Jeremiah puts some very heavy emphasis here. He cries out and says, O Lord, I know that the way of man as well as woman is not in themselves. It is not in man or woman that walks or lives in everyday existence to direct his or her steps. You and I think we direct our steps, but there are a lot of different circumstances that intervene in our daily lives and change the pattern in our direction. How many times have you said, well, I'm going to get up and I'm going to do such and such on Monday? You found out you couldn't do it until Wednesday. Why? Because other things came in that you didn't contemplate at the time. It is God who is constantly guiding and, remember, leading you and leading me and everyone else who has a listening to his voice. He's leading us to repentance because that foundation has got to be home, solid. It's got to be rock solid because without repentance, it's nothing but an intellectual falderal, a mental game that people are playing. You've got to combine the mind with the emotions and realize your state of affairs. And when you break this source of code or conduct, the law of God is our code of conduct. It tells us how to love God and how to love our fellow human beings. And we are told, Great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. But look at the world around us today, how people are offended and are ready to go to war with one another. They do not comprehend what Paul is talking about here. Breaking the code of conduct that a Christian man and woman is called to do, what that does, it separates us from our God. It immediately puts a barrier between us, as spoken of in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. You also find in Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of that sin produce the death or destruction of the human being. Now the Jews, when they gathered on Pentecost, they heard a powerful message. And Paul goes on in his writings to help us understand some very important things. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. We actually can add verse 9 to that. He says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed unto," notice, "repentance." It really got to you. When you understood the price that was paid with the Son of God, and that only God could deliver us, He is our Creator, and only He had the solution to our sin problem. And that our command to be loyal to Him and to Jesus Christ was paramount in order to receive eternal salvation. That's why our faith, our trust, everything goes in and focuses upon Christ, who is the object of the law. The law is holy, just, and good, but we can't keep that law until Christ comes in us through the power of God's Spirit, and then we will be in compliance as Christ lives in us, Galatians 2:20. Very important scripture to keep in mind. So he says, "You were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." See, we're never hurt or harmed by the knowledge of God. But it goes on to say, "For godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation." That's why it's so necessary. You leave repentance out and you don't get that right, everything else is a waste of time. You have got to understand in our own personal lives that this repentance is not just something we did once back when we were first in the initial stages, but it's something we all the time recognize that God wants us to change. He wants us to change and be renewed in the spirit of our minds. He's creating a new creature. He's not reforming this flesh. The flesh is going to disappear one day. What he wants to create now is in the spirit a new person in the image of Jesus Christ in character. The scriptures talk about being like stamped with the icon of his very character. And when God the Father sees that in us, it makes all the difference. Because God does not waste his time with sinful behavior. And so Christ is the one who's been delegated to take care of all that, to erase sin out of the lives of individuals through God's Spirit working in and through us and allowing us then to have what? A relationship with God that we could never have had before, when you get down on your knees and you can say, "My Heavenly Father." What an honor and a privilege that is to serve the living God of creation. And God wants us to remember it's a very special gift. Not everyone. That's why it's called a pearl of great price. Not everybody sees the value of it. But everyone will be influenced by it in the final outcome. Everyone, judgment is on the house of God right now. So we're being evaluated. How deep is our repentance? Do we really fear God and want to walk in His ways? Or do we put up with God and hope that things will work out and that everything will be okay because I keep the Sabbath and a few other things that God has commanded us to do? It all plays a very important part in the great plan of God. Godly sorrow is definitely needed. So if the first element of how does one repent means that you come to the realization of, hey, where am I going? If I just keep going like, you know, by the time people hit middle age, a lot of times they wrote books about middle age crisis. Well, that's because, again, they see that they're getting older and they haven't accomplished anything. And they have to feel like, well, what am I going to do now? Because the years are getting shorter on the other end when they had all this time to play on the early side of life. And so they had a middle-aged crisis. God never called us to a middle-aged crisis. He called us unto peace and obedience and an abundant life. And that abundant life is found in God and God only. And the more we embrace that, and the more we live it in our own personal lives, the happier we are. And so the realization that we're on a bad path that's leading to destruction. Jesus put it this way, the broad way leads to destruction. And he says, you got to find the what? The narrow path that leads to life. And so that's the second point. We have to then, if I'm on the wrong course, what do? I've got to find the right course. I've got to correct the course in the direction I'm going. And of course, that in Acts 2:37, that's what men and women were saying on the day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Paul, or Peter in this case, said, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God wants to give his Spirit to those who will submit to him. And when you read various things and recognize what the Scripture is saying, then you begin to grasp a deeper significance of these words that are spoken from God. Revelation 2 and verse 5. He speaks to the church in its early beginnings, and they started slipping and sliding. Christians can slip and slide and have moments where they begin to have difficulty and have to get back on track, as we say. And so what happens here in Revelation 2 and verse 5? He's talking to the Ephesians church, and he's commending them. He says, nevertheless, verse 4, he says, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. So when you slip and when you slide, what do? Here's the admonition. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, and repent. And the goodness of God will do what? Enforce that, because the goodness of God leads you to repentance. It's not going to let you keep going on the wrong path. You might allow it for a short time to teach lessons that might have been overlooked. But if we stay on that course with God and repent, then we are told that we are to do what? Do the first works. Get back into the saddle again, like Gene Autry used to say, you're back in the saddle again. Well, in this particular case, you get back in the saddle and in the harness, and you do what God commanded you in the very beginning that you got away from. Remembering how God has instructed is very important. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. A scripture you've heard over the years if you've been involved in the Church of God or you study the Bible carefully. You'll see an admonition here that we as individuals are to do what? Study to show yourself approved unto God. Be acquainted with the Bible. Become confident with the Bible. You'll never know everything about the Bible, but learn as much as you can. Learn about the books of the Bible, the prophets, and how things are mentioned. And especially study the gospel accounts that give us a clear picture of the Son of God and how he would react to certain challenges and problems in life. And we can follow him as our mentor. And so what we see here, study yourself as a workman that needs not to be ashamed. In other words, you know whereof you speak. That when you are challenged and somebody asks you, well, this or that, you're able to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. You won't pass the buck to somebody else and say, well, I really don't know. You need to talk to my minister. Ministers are not great know-it-alls. They're just servants and vocal mouthpieces for God. Their job is to put it out there so that God's people can forage on spiritual things and grow stronger spiritually. And the whole purpose of it is to learn how to rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, the word of truth can be misrepresented and has been misrepresented down through time. False prophets misrepresent the truth of God. And God says, you need to understand. He says, you'll recognize them because by their fruits, you'll recognize they're not in harmony with the scripture. Well, that brings us now to a third, a very important third part. That has to do with, again, we've already talked about the first one. You have to come to a place, and somewhere in your life, as a man and a woman, you may be young now and not understand this, but somewhere as you live your life, you're going to come in contact with this if God is calling you. If He's not calling you at this time, you may not catch on really what's going to happen in the scheme of things until a second resurrection. And that's when people who really don't understand the plan of God will have their first and real opening to the plan of God, because they too have to be saved. That's why Christ died. But He's taking it in increments. We're the first fruits of a great calling and a plan. And boy, you don't want to lose that opportunity. It's what I call the chance of a lifetime. Chance of a lifetime. To get in on the ground floor, the greatest work that has ever been designed and brought forth by the hand of God. But you have to come to that realization that if I just keep living the way I'm living, I'm going nowhere. For life to have purpose and meaning, we've got to literally course correction. Got to get on that, what God has commanded. Because if we don't, it's repent or perish, and the choice is ours. Now, the third area to consider, we've got a personal decision that we have to make. And that personal decision means we've got to follow that course once we understand that course, as outlined in the Bible. Now, what is that course? Well, it could be a wide variety of things as you study the Bible. For example, if you had been a Seventh-day keeper, you suddenly discover, ooh, I'm on the wrong day. And so I need to keep the Sabbath, the seventh day. Now you're on that straight and narrow path. Why? Because the vast majority of the world around you is going on a different path. But when you look for biblical information to validate the course of action you're taking and convincing from the Word of God, you realize very carefully that there's no biblical command to keep the first day of the week. It's not there. But what about all these people? Well, that's part of the plan of God. They'll just have to wait their turn, as we say. God hasn't forgotten them. He's going to take care of them and bring them along. So grandma, grandpa, mom, dad, kids, brothers, sisters, people who we would be concerned about, God's got them all covered. He knows when it's best. He's a timing expert. But in this particular case, what God wants us to understand, that it's going to take some intestinal fortitude on our part, because there's going to be things thrown at us to try to keep us from going that course of action. Oh, well, you can't be right. Now, why can't you be right? Well, all these people can't be wrong. All these people going to church on Sunday can't be wrong. Why can't they? There's a lot more people in this world that are going different paths than Christianity. So we have the same thing again. Numbers don't really answer the question. It's something here that has to be revealed. And the point where repentance comes in is the change of mind that causes direction, directional change. It's the change in the mind that causes a directional change where you recognize and you say, oh, wow, I've been meeting on a wrong day. If I've been a church affiliate in another, sincere, but sincerely wrong. You want to stay sincerely wrong or do you want to change? That's the choice we have to make. Do we want to go along with everybody else that's going in the wrong direction? If the lemmings all go off the edge of the into the sea? Do we say, I got to be with them. I got to go off the sea too, into the sea? No. God has called us to be individuals, iconoclasts in that way, to stand strong for the truth in that direction. You remember the case of Saul of Tarsus. Remember what was happening to him? He was going one way. He thought he was on the right path. What happened on the road to Damascus? You know the story. We won't have to go there. Suddenly he is struck down. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you persecute. So here he is, having a one-on-one with the Son of God. And much of that then that you read in the New Testament is the result of his personal relationship with Jesus Christ in Arabia, as the book of Galatians indicates. And very strongly, he brings forth that his life was changed. And they call it a Saul of Tarsus conversion. Now, mostly conversion doesn't work fast and quick like that. Usually it's a process. It takes time. And people need time. They can't just do this, do that. It's the emotion. You see, what strangles people in conversion is you can know intellectually. You can study and understand and say, bingo, there it is. But it's that emotional trigger. I told you it's a delicate balance. Getting that balance, that emotion tied together with what you know to be true, and then having the intestinal fortitude to stand on your ground of God's word, standing on his promises, because what are my friends going to think? What are my employers going to think? You start worrying about everybody else except what does God think? And that's the thought that really counts. Isaiah 55 says, God is, his thoughts are so far above our thoughts, his ways are so far above our ways. And he calls us to repentance and to forsake, to get rid of those things. So the third area, again, is you've got to resolve in your own mind and heart to follow that course. And you have done so today by keeping the Sabbath right here. And every time you follow the dietary laws of God and you do the things that God specifically spells out in Scripture, then you are in compliance and you are showing what we now see as the fourth and final point that leads to this thing of how does one repent? And that is, you have to bring forth fruit. You have to bring forth fruit. John the Baptist made it very clear when he saw the different individuals. He was baptizing people. And some of those standing by, the Pharisees and the like, they looked at him and watched what he was doing. And then he said, well, how are you going to escape damnation, you generation of vipers? He says, your conduct is corrupt. He says, bring forth fruits meet unto repentance. Show from the heart that you understand and comprehend the ways of God. And that's exactly what John was striving to do. And so in James chapter 2, verse 18, let's take a look at that. James chapter 2 and verse 18. James makes this statement. He says, yes, a man may say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And the by my works means the fruits that are produced in my daily life. You remember as we approach the Passover season, it comes, I believe, in John toward chapter 15, where he addresses how it's very important for us to bear fruit. And how God wants that fruit to remain. He wants it to be there for us forever. Showing, again, our very desire to walk in God's ways. Luke 19. Luke 19. Luke 19, beginning in verse 8. He stood up in the facility where he was speaking, and he made this comment in verse 9. Verse 8 of chapter 19, he says, Zacharias stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man but false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come into your house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. The fruits Zacharias was demonstrating, was showing, he had a change of heart. He was repentant and in harmony with the Christ. And when that was made manifest, what do we have? He was making restitution. He was correcting problems and difficulties that had been created by wrong behavior. And so he's now on record. I'm changing. I'm making these areas that need to be changed. And Jesus says, salvation has come to your home. In other words, you're making progress in the realm of conversion. So bringing forth fruits is the fourth and final one. And think, if you will, for the following. If a person were a thief, a thief cannot repent and keep the stolen goods. A thief cannot repent and keep the stolen goods. It undermines his very repentance. A slanderer cannot repent and fail to correct the lie. If one is a slanderer, then he's got to correct the lie that he has misrepresented. In conclusion, it's important to understand that you and I are called to walk in the light of God's Word. God's Word radiates light out of a world of darkness. And because of this, where there is no repentance, then you have no changes in the lives of the people involved. They just go the same old way. They're a hope, want to be a Christian, a hope to be a Christian, but you have to be a doer, not just a hearer only. And we all have to labor day in and day out. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verses 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a daily operation, to be cleansed daily. We know our past has been cleansed and done away under the blood of Christ. We don't look to the past. We keep going forward. But every day is a challenge to walk the right way. And it's like a man on a tightrope. It's a delicate balance, brethren. Sometimes we move a little too much to the left. Sometimes we move a little too much to the right. Proverbs says, don't do that. Stay straight ahead. Keep your eyes focused on where it needs to be. He says, because if we say we have no sin, and we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, something we would all want. But it cannot be done unless there is an attitude and a heart of repentance. So, to wrap it up, how does one repent this critical thing when you come to a place in your life, We've reviewed it now from the standpoint of those of us who have gone through this process, and those who would be contemplating baptism in the future have to remember these things. One, you are going to come to a realization that the course, the direction your life is going, is not going to go anywhere except to destruction. That's just the plain, cold, hard facts of the Bible giving us life as life is. Number two, we are to learn then what is the course that we should be on. If we're on the wrong course, going the broad way that leads to destruction, what is the right course? Of course, that's where the Bible comes in. It feeds you. It gives you the instruction that you need to grow spiritually. Number three, it will then take your personal choice, your own. We have to choose life or death. Deuteronomy tells us that, I think around chapter 30. And it reminds us a very important choice that has to be made. And we have to have the intestinal fortitude to follow that course. So if somebody comes along and they want to ridicule what you know to be true in the scriptures concerning, say, the Sabbath or the holy days, and they say, well, look at how today, just to show you another example, there are individuals who say that the Old Testament is done away. Well, Jesus Christ says they don't understand what they're talking about. If the blind lead the blind, then they both will fall into the ditch. Now, how do I know that? Because Scripture, Matthew 24, says if you want to know about the abomination of desolation that will have a great impact on this world in the years to come, you need to know about that. Where do you go to find out? Well, Jesus doesn't tell you in Matthew 24. He tells you go study Daniel, which is in the book of the writings of the Old Testament. And Daniel is a prophet. And he was given revelation and understanding. And he recorded that for our learning. Romans 15, verse 4, excuse me. And what do we then learn from that? That Jesus said what? That the Old Testament is not done away. It is necessary to understand many of the things that are mentioned in the New Testament. If you don't understand the Old and the various stories that are recorded for our learning, you will never be able to understand the New Testament and the covenant that is made as Paul began. Because Paul understood the old. He just didn't understand the new until Christ taught him. And where do you and I learn about the new covenant and our relationship with God? From the Apostle Paul. He is our main mentor, teaching us what did Jesus mean? What did Jesus, and he explains. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't worship me, I'm just a man. Forget everything else. Don't worship anything but God, but follow where the fruits are. And that's very important because that's the final one. You've got to bring forth fruits. You've got to follow that course. And how do we know whether your conversion is valid or invalid? By their fruits, you will know them. If you love God and you love your fellow human beings like God intended, because he loved us so much, John 3:16, he gave his life, that what? Whosoever believes in him and what he has outlined in Scripture should not perish. Those are wonderful words, brethren. That's why we come to the Sabbath, to be refreshed and rejuvenated, because you won't find those words out in this world. All you'll find out there is nothing but frustration, agony, and signs of the days of Noah have returned. May God help us all in the struggle of overcoming, but most of all, it's very important that we recognize that repentance is a critical key and component to one's valid conversion. The deeper the repentance, the stronger will be the faith. Deeper the repentance, the more you will appreciate the sacrifice of Christ. Deeper the repentance, the more you will love your brothers and sisters because you'll see that they're in the same sinking boat just like yourself. And without the help of God, none of us would ever see the kingdom of God.